the artistic beauty on display today is a reminder that not only are you the creator, but you are really good at it. You are an excellent creator. You don't create anything that in its own way is not beautiful. And you have given us the capacity to appreciate beauty. All of this beauty would be wasted if you had not created in us the ability to comprehend and appreciate it. So we can appreciate something that is particularly large, and we can particularly be grateful for something that is so necessary and needy, but we also appreciate the detail that we see in creation, the things that perhaps we can only appreciate through a slow motion camera as we watch a hummingbird fly. We could miss that, but when we take a close look at it, it puts us in awe of your creation, and it causes our spirits to respond to you, and that is the essence of worship. And we desire to worship you today, not just through the music that will be enjoyed this morning, but we desire to worship you through relationship. We desire to worship you through the detail, the effort, through not only what we can see, but even the things that we cannot naturally see, we want to appreciate and worship you for. And so my prayer today is that you would draw out of us a deeper and greater appreciation for who you are, and that the things that we talk about today would be designed to sort of be like a magnifying glass to help us to be able to see that aspect of you more clearly. Help us not to fall in love with the magnifying glass. Help us to see the magnifying glass as a tool to help us to see you better. And we will praise you and give you thanks, for it's in the name of Jesus that we have access to you, and it's in his name that we come to you. Amen. We've been talking about the subject of worship, and particularly that worship is more than music. And at that point, we kind of went into examples of what worship actually is. It is the response of my spirit to God. And that can involve music. I don't know about you, but there are certain musical selections that stir a response in me and elicit that response. There are some songs that I just know are going to have that impact on me as I'm singing them or even hearing them. And some of them, by the way, are not what we would classify as sacred or Christian. There are patriotic songs that stir my heart and cause me to give gratitude to God for the freedom that we enjoy in our country. And they're not particularly spiritual, but they point to the fact that all truth is God's truth. So that's kind of exciting. But there's so much more than that, than just music. And so what we've been talking about is how do we sort of open that window to be able to experience God in far more ways than just musical worship. All right, need your help. Give me an example of a skill that it would take you years to master if you started today. You don't know how to do this, but if you decided that you wanted to do it, it would take you years to be able to reach a point where you did it really well. Can you give me an example? Sword swallowing. All right. I find that hard to swallow, but that's fine. Okay. Notice that she got right to the point. Playing the violin. Playing the violin. Give me another one. I can't do this, but boy, if I made up my mind that I wanted to do it, it would take years. Learning to swim. You don't swim? Is that right? Okay. Heart surgery. Okay. Now, imagine whatever one of those might be, or imagine your own that you just didn't verbalize. Imagine how difficult it would be if you invested 1 hour a week in learning how to do that. Just think for a second. Bill's going to be a heart surgeon, but he's not really going to go to medical school. He's just going to study 1 hour a week. Okay? Ashley's going to be a sword swallower. but she's only going to practice 1 hour a week playing the violin. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Playing the violin. Karen, give me an idea of how many hours you invested in learning to play the flute before you felt like you were good at it. Yeah, that's too vague. Give me an idea in real numbers. How many hours do you think that it took before you went from, I can't even know which end I'm supposed to blow in, to, I'm pretty good at this?
Maybe at least 7 hours a week.
7 hours a week over how many years?
Many.
Many years. Okay. All right. I don't do math, so we're just going to say a lot. A lot. Well, when it comes to the idea of worship, if we live with the notion that worship is something that we do an hour a week, and let's be realistic, maybe we're going to do that 40 times, 45 times a year, that's not a lot of time to master something if that's all that we're doing. Well, good news, it was never intended to be that limited. We actually, by God's grace, have been put into a situation where we can practice worshiping anytime we want to. We can be driving down the street. We can be walking down the street. We can be riding a bicycle. We can be exercising. We can be working. We can be cleaning. We can be doing whatever and worshiping God at the same time. And none of it has to involve music. So here's where we left off last week. We looked at the fact that God has designed worship to be an experience that can be drawn out of us. And if you were with us last week, we looked at a couple of examples. One was drama. We saw a portrayal of Jesus healing someone and the truth of him being able to heal someone, particularly the part where Jesus is rolling around on the ground with a guy laughing. That's not the Jesus that I grew up in. The Jesus that I grew up with didn't laugh. So it was really cool to see that unfettered joy. We also heard about a 9-minute video clip from Louis Giglio, who's a pastor in Atlanta, and he was talking about the stars, and if you were here, you'll probably remember it. And it was just fascinating that creation can draw that kind of response from me. And there's all sorts of other things that we looked into. But then we ended by saying, here was my promise, I want to introduce you to some tools that can actually help you to discover the ability to see God in things perhaps that you never saw before. The ability to hear his voice in ways that perhaps you've never heard his voice before. And that's a bold claim. And I want to back up for a second and say, introduce you. These are not things that are foreign to you. So when I say introduce you in this context, but not that you've never heard of these things before. What we're going to talk about, and there's several different words that we can use, so whichever one you're most comfortable with. These are going to be sort of practices that promote a deeper worship experience. And if you apply these, and if you use these practices, another word will be tools. The word that we used to use was the word discipline, spiritual disciplines. That one has kind of gone the way of King James, and more people are using the term spiritual practices or spiritual tools. But you can actually come into a Sunday morning worship experience far more prepared to encounter God than you've ever been before by utilizing one or more of these spiritual practices. And what that means is, instead of being more reliant on the external stuff around you, you can already come in loaded, ready to go. There was a group that was in the church yesterday, a community group that was doing an activity in the family center yesterday. I was outside doing some yard work, and I didn't really know how long they were here for, but I noticed cars coming and going. I always noticed cars coming and going. And at one point, this mother flagged me down, and I could tell before she opened her mouth that she was already loaded, not with alcohol. She was loaded with anger. And she ripped into me good. These girls that were using the family center, they've been in there for 2 hours, and I've been sitting out here in the parking lot for 2 hours waiting for them to come out, and it just came all out. And I went, ma'am, I just unlocked the door for them to go in. I really don't know what they're doing or anything. It's not my or my group. But it wasn't, I didn't take it personally because it was just, she was loaded, ready to go before I even encountered her. It happened, unfortunately, it happened to be loaded with frustration and anger. She had been sitting out here in a hot car for a couple hours, she said. I don't know how long she was here. We have the opportunity to come into a worship service already loaded, not with anger, but loaded with gratitude, loaded with thanks, loaded with praise, loaded with humility, before anything happens. When that doesn't happen, when I just walk in off the street and I am completely unprepared, I haven't done anything to practice a deeper worship experience, everything rises and falls on the performance. You see? And if the praise team has one of those days where, you know, like the verse says, they don't know what their left hand doesn't know what their right hand's doing, you're messed up. Because it all hinges. And if the PowerPoint doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, which I'm always comforted when we go to council and the PowerPoint gets messed up at council, it's like, oh, it's good. Not just us, where that happens once in a while. They get the wrong slide up. If something happens to distract you, if something happens to say, game over, it's done. Because you are completely dependent on an external thing happening and all the ducks need to be lined up. And if they are, which happens, you go, wow, that was a great worship experience. But if they aren't, which also happens, you're wrecked. So spiritual practices are ways for you to sort of minimize the dependency on what other people are doing or saying or where you're sitting or how warm it is, the things like that. And you are able to go places that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to go. Now, here's the problem. This is just a disclaimer. Have you ever pointed to something and tried to get your dog to look at it? I confess, I've done this before. Journey, look, there's the milk bone, there. What does the dog do? Yeah, Journey looks at my finger. She doesn't look at the thing that I'm pointing at. She looks right at my finger. Sometimes she'll walk over and lick my finger. Spiritual practices are like that. When we introduce these, sometimes Christians fall in love with the spiritual practice and they think that that is the do-all and end-all. And they measure themselves by how often they do it or how well they do it or whether they're doing it and someone else isn't doing it. And the reality is the spiritual practices are not the end of the game. The spiritual practices are designed to point us to Christ, so that we can have a genuine worship encounter with Christ. All right, so a couple of other things. There are two types of tools. All of these things fall into one of two categories. Actually, three. Some of these are personal tools. You can practice them by yourself. Some of them are interpersonal tools. We can corporately practice them together. And there are some that are both, that they can be done alone or they can be done in a group. Fasting would be an example of something that we can do alone and nobody else knows about it, or as we've done the last couple of years, we can have a corporate time where we as a body fast. So that's an example of something that can be personal or interpersonal. Personal tools are the ones that we can use by ourselves. I don't need anybody else to be able to do it. And interpersonal are tools that we can use with other Christians. And in so doing, as a group, gather our attention and focus and place it on Christ. And then, like I said, there are some that work both ways. These are spiritual practices. These are not attitudes. These are actually things that we do, not just things that we think about doing. Okay? The difference between thinking about exercise and actually exercising is usually measured in sweat. These are things that cause us to sweat. These are things that we're actually doing. The goal is not to master a spiritual practice. So it's like, let's get really good at this. That's not the goal. The goal is, which one of these for me or corporately for us can help us more to be like Jesus? And the basis for these, in case you're looking for a scriptural basis, the basis for these really comes from Paul in 1 Timothy 4:7, when he says, train yourself to be godly. Train, actually, the King James word that he would have used that you might have grown up with is the word discipline. Discipline yourself to be godly. The translation that is more modern, more contemporary, that makes more sense to people is the idea of training. If you're going to run a race, you train, you prepare, you work, you practice, you go over it and over it again. Paul says, godliness is not something that I can just sit on my back deck in a chaise lounge and just have fall into my lap. There is an element where I need to go out and get it. I can't attain it on my own, but I also will not attain it if I don't enter into the process. So while I glory in God's ability to give me two legs to be able to run, those legs will not get into shape unless I choose to use the legs that God has given me. So as in most things, there's a harmony of what God has done and what I also must do. Spiritual tools are the means to an end. They're not the end itself. So that's why when someone says, well, I pray every day. Good. That's a good thing. But that's not the end. Praying every day is not the goal. Praying is a means into a deeper relationship with Christ. And praying every day will help you to accomplish that. But when we just say, I pray, we're mistaking the means for the end. Got that? You with me? All right. Number one. The number one, and these are in no particular order, but the number one spiritual practice that will deepen your worship experience is simply this. Read Scripture. Have a plan so that you are reading the Bible consistently. 87% of Christians own a Bible. 20% of Christians read the Bible daily. Let's just leave that up on the screen for a while. 87% of Christians own a Bible. 20% of Christians read the Bible daily. We cannot encounter God and effectively encounter God if we are not aware of what God's word says. We cannot please him, we cannot obey him, we cannot follow him, we cannot copy him if we are not familiar with what his word says. 20%. That means that of every 10 people in our church, if we're an average church, 8 out of 10 are going to come into a worship encounter having not read the Bible at all that week. They may have it with them and they bring it with them to church, but they're not reading it. Now, the good news, if there is good news here, the good news is this. There are a lot of Bibles available. And they are in many, many different translations. So that if you are hanging on to a version of Scripture in a Bible that perhaps you've had for a long time, and you open it and you go, these words, they just, there's too many thous and thou shalts. And it's like, hey, we can remedy that. There are excellent versions of Scripture. There is the New Living Translation. There's obviously the New International Version. There are many, many different versions of Scripture that are excellent. But one famous pastor once said, the best translation of Scripture is the one you read. So find one, invest in one, ask around, ask what other people are reading. Now, years ago, when we decided that we were going to put pew Bibles in the pews, we decided that since I preach out of the New International Version, that we were going to put New International Version Bibles into the pews so that we'd be consistent. There was a time when I was preaching out of King James, and I would lead a person to Christ, and I would say, now you need to get a Bible. What Bible should I get? And I was giving them a New International Version. And it's like, something's not adding up there. I'm still preaching out of King James, but I'm handing out NIVs to people. And so I have a very difficult switch to make, but I switched over to NIV. and started preaching out of New International Version so that I could consistently. Now, New International Version, 1984 version, did something dastardly. They came out with a new International Version, and they updated some of the language, and some of the verses that I had memorized were no longer exactly the same. There should be a law that you can only do that after someone's dead so that it doesn't impact me. Sherry, who some of you know was very involved in Bible quizzing, that's how we met. Sherry has vast portions of the New Testament memorized, but it's in King James, and so she's been reluctant to switch over. She has NIV and KJV on her phone. Most important thing is have a plan. There are great Bible reading plans, depending on the pace that you want to keep, but they have them where if you're just reading the Bible 15 minutes a day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. And that's a very good pace. But the important thing is not how fast you read through it, but that you have something as a plan. Number two, silence. If you've been around church for very long, you know that one of the things that we often talk about, one of the things you'll hear said in prayer or in testimonies, sermons, Sunday school lessons, you'll hear us talk about listening for the voice of God, hearing God's voice, being responsive to Holy Spirit's voice. One of the things that enhances our ability to tune in is silence. It's the practice of eliminating any auditory distraction for a period of time. And it is so foreign to our culture because we are a loud culture. And sometimes we're so into the culture that we're not even aware of it, but we are very uncomfortable with silence. I am very uncomfortable with silence. On the radio, you're listening to a radio broadcast, and if there is silence, it makes you cringe. And in a worship, typical worship service, there's not very much silence. It's usually filled in with music. When I get in my car, I always turn the radio on, listening to something. Very rarely do I not have something on. What I'm doing is eliminating opportunities for God to speak clearly to me by constantly being in a mode where I'm listening to someone or something else. But even worse than that, you know where I'm going with this? When it comes to silence, marry the idea of my lack of silence with my narcissism. That's the word that we learned a month ago. What happens then? I am so self-centered, and I am not to be silent. So what's the barrier? I'll try again. I wish that I could get you to be quiet when I'm talking to you so that we could talk more about me. You with me? Yeah. I am constantly finding it necessary to be the one talking. I started off safe talking about listening to other people, listening to music, listening to baseball games, listening to preaching and listening to music when I'm walking and things like that. But an even bigger problem is I won't shut up. I don't like pauses in conversation. They make me feel uncomfortable, so I fill them in with my talk. I always seem to have something ready to say. I always can keep the conversation going so that there's no lull in the conversation. Someone, Mark Twain actually was the one who said that a bore is someone at a party who won't stop talking about themselves long enough for you to talk about yourself. When we want to be in a worship relationship with God, one of the biggest barriers that we have is we feel the need to talk. Now, does that mean that talking is bad? No, of course not. Talking's not bad. Talking's a very important means of communication. But I need to learn the discipline of being able to go 5 minutes without talking. It's not as easy as it sounds. So here's a suggestion. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Why? Why is it important, recognizing that God is in his holy temple, that we should learn to be able to be silent in his presence? So we can hear him. Okay? Adele Calhoun says, "A regenerative practice of attending and listening to God in quiet without interruption and noise. Silence provides freedom from speaking as well as from listening to words or music." It just means that as a spiritual practice, if you want to get good at listening to the voice of God, here is something to practice. Now, the question that was nagging at me as I was preparing this was like, how long, O Lord, how long? This is where I arrived. This is what I've been working on in preparation for this lesson. Try going 10 minutes without listening to anything or saying anything. Now, we're not going to practice it today, which is a shame because a lot of these are things that I wish we had time to practice, but we don't. Try just going 10 minutes. Now, you know that I'm a walker. I love to be out walking. But one of the things that I was telling Sherry yesterday, we were walking together yesterday, I've become a little bit of an expert on driving skills in downtown Carlisle because of being, you know, out so much. First of all, you know that white, thick line that you're supposed to stop your car at intersections and not go beyond it so that if someone's turning, they don't hit you? They're invisible. Did you know that? People just go right over that and they get right up to the edge. I watched a guy yesterday, no turn on red. Turn on red. But one of the things that I have observed is how many people are driving down the street. Now you say, but that might be necessary. It might be necessary, but you know what? There was a time not too long ago in my lifetime where we didn't even have the ability to do that. How important is it that I be talking to someone constantly? How important is it that I could not possibly learn to go 10 minutes with the TV off, with the radio off, with the phone off? A spiritual discipline that will give you an opportunity to go deeper into being able to recognize the voice of God. Try 10 minutes. If you find 10 minutes impossible, try 5 minutes. See if you can go 5 minutes without saying anything or listening. Yes? I've got an amen over here. Yeah. I am no expert in that, Seal, but this is what I believe. It's an art that requires practice. How do you swallow a sword? I can't imagine. But people do it because they work at it and they work at it and they work at it. How do you learn to play the violin? You work at it and you work at it and you work at it. But that is indeed a barrier. One of the things that someone taught me a long time ago, when I'm having my devotions, I keep a pad of paper and a pen handy, and when something pops into my mind, I write it down and that releases it from my mind, so I'm not going to forget it because it might be important, but I'm not going to dwell on it and be afraid that I'm going to forget it. I am a list person, and long ago I gave up on remembering stuff. I have my list, and I am completely dependent on my list, and I know that that's probably not a good discipline, but I am completely dependent on remembering stuff. I have to write it down. Right now I've got 3 different lists going, which causes tremendous chaos. But I would say that if that's an issue for you, how do you turn that voice off? Practice. Start with 5, start with 10, see where it leads you. Good question. Anybody else have a question or something to offer? My mom was discipling a woman once, and she said, "There is no place in my house where I can go and have time with God. There is no place. I've got children. I've got a husband. There's no place that I can go." And mom said, "Yes, there is." And she took her Bible in and sat on the commode and locked the door and spent time with God. And everybody left her alone. And for years, that was her practice until such a time as life changed. But I always thought that was interesting, that that's where she had to go to do it. But if that's what it takes for you to find silence, go for it. Number three. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Good movie and an excellent idea. I think she moved stuff out to accommodate being able to go into the closet. And then in the movie, she pinned up verses on the wall to help her to be focused on God. Good. Number three, meditation. Meditation means to prayerfully reflect deeply and study the person of God as revealed in his word. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Psalm 119, 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is where Scripture goes beyond just reading it at one level and having a mental understanding of what it says. I read books, but I don't necessarily read a book hoping that I'm going to retain everything that's in the book. Sometimes I'll highlight a book that I'm reading if I find a really good quote that I want to go back, and then I'll make a note where that page is so that I can go back and recall it and drop it into a Sunday school lesson or a sermon or something like that. But this goes beyond just reading the way you would read a novel. Meditation is where you take the Word of God and you take a bite of it, as it were, in the analogy, and then you chew. And there's flavor that gets released when you chew on it slowly. In a way, this is sort of the polar opposite of the idea of reading Scripture and, can I get through the Bible in a year? Maybe you want to take a year and go through the Bible if you've never done that before. This is the other end of the spectrum, where you take a verse, one verse, and you sit down at the table in the morning and you're going to have your time with God, and you just read that one verse. And instead of moving on to another verse, you just go, let me think about this. What kind of a God would love me enough to do what this verse says God did? For God so loved the world. Love. I think of terms of how I love my wife and my children and my family. But this is a love that goes beyond that. And God, who knows all of my flaws and my weaknesses, still loves me with that incredible love. How much does God care about me? He cares about me to send his son away from himself. That's not natural. And you begin to take a verse and you begin to read it and reread it and reread it, and you begin to chew on it, and there's stuff in that verse that will just leak out. And it will impact you at a deeper level than if you just scan it for content. I love to listen to preachers who I can tell have done that with the passage that they're preaching from. I can tell when someone has read that verse once or twice and they've made an outline and they preached a sermon and they stick a poem in at the end and that's a sermon. But I love to listen to preachers who I can just tell have been chewing on that passage of Scripture, and they've been doing some research and they've been doing some thinking about that. And I got to tell you, there is no one in my life who does that better than the president of our denomination, John Stumbo. When I hear him preach, I hear a man who has digested the Word of God and chewed on it. And when he opens up the Word, he opens it up from a place that I don't think very many preachers get to, because he has invested time in it. And what's amazing is I know the man's schedule. I don't know how he has time to do it, but it is a priority in his life. And I just love it. When I know he's going to be preaching, I just absolutely love it. He gave a message at Council this past year, about the Apostle Paul's mission trip to a place called Perga. And he did research on the verse, and he said, you know, if you really get out your map and you study where this trip was going, they landed at this ocean port in Galatia, and they were on their way to Perga. But from the moment that they hit land, the path that would have led them to where they were going was uphill, and it was rocky, and it was isolated, and it was hard, and it was a steep climb, and it was dangerous. And then he pointed out the fact that this is where John Mark said to the Apostle Paul, I'm out of here. And this is when John Mark said, I don't want to stay with you guys anymore. And, you know, Paul wanted him to go, and Barnabas wanted him to stay, and he ended up going. And he said, there are moments in the Christian life when we reach that place where we need to decide whether we are going to keep going, even though it is scary, and it is a difficult climb, and it's dangerous, and it's not fun. And he said, we are on a journey to Perga. And we better be comfortable with the idea that this is a place where some people are going to turn around and they're going to stay where it is safe and they're never going to want to do anything risky. Just amazing, amazing exegesis of Scripture. I think that comes from meditation, chewing on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question that you know the answer to. What is the absolute best skill that will aid your ability to meditate on God's Word? Memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. All right, now, I'm going to give 30 seconds for you to say out loud or to yourself at this point, I can't memorize Scripture, okay? Because every time I've ever taught this, somebody says, yeah, that's a great idea, but I can't. So go ahead, 30 seconds, you can say it. Yeah, I can't do that, right? Okay. All right. That's not 30 seconds, but we're going to stop. All right, here's why you can. Everything that you know, you used to not know. Everything that you know, how to walk, how to talk, how to hold a fork in your hand, how to go to the bathroom, how to dress, how to take a shower. At some point in time in your life, you didn't know how to do any of those things. How did you master them? You simply did it over and over and over and over and over. You know your phone number? I know mine. It's *3. If I ever have to use a payphone and call somebody I know, I'm going to be in such big trouble because I am so dependent upon just the right button. You know, some of you know your Social Security number. Some of you know your address. No, I'm not assuming all of you know your address, but some of you know your address. How did you ever figure out the complexity of that? When we moved here 21 years ago, one of the cruelest things that anyone ever did, our house is 217 northeast. The church is 237 east north. It took me 6 months to figure out which address was mine. I had people coming, delivering pizzas to the church, and I had servicemen coming to the church who were supposed to be coming to the house, and it was chaotic. When Josiah, I can tell Josiah's story because he's not here today. When Josiah went for his pre-kindergarten interview, you know, the kindergarten teacher wants to meet the incoming class to evaluate where they are. She looked at him and said, do you know your numbers? And he looked right at her and said, yes, 717-243-3504. And she didn't get it right away. She went, what? That was our phone number. He had memorized our phone number. And then she said, no, do your number. Well, yeah, he could count to, I think he had to count to 100 to get into kindergarten back then. Probably more than that now, but everything that you know how to do now, you didn't used to know how to do, but you figured it out, and one of the ways that we do is by just doing it over and over again. So here's my recommendation. Start small. Start with John 11. Jesus wept. There's one. You just nailed Jesus wept. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Figure out verses that are not long and just practice them. My sister has on the counter over her sink something that is homemade that she did. She would write a verse out and she puts it over her sink and she reads that and memorizes that during the course of the morning when she's doing dishes before she goes off to school. Dr. Randy Corbin, former district superintendent, would write out a verse on an index card and keep it in his pocket. And he would pull it out throughout the day and he would read it and he would memorize it, commit it to memory and put it back in his pocket. And every day a new verse. It is a tremendous way to drill down and meditate on God's word. Number four, fasting. Fasting is giving up food or something else in order to focus more intently on God. The important thing about fasting is that we not get lost in the idea that fasting is just giving something up for God. There's no glory in that. There's no benefit in that other than maybe losing a few pounds. This is giving something up so that I can be less distracted and more able to focus on God. When I was fasting last September, if you weren't part of that, we had a corporate three-day fast. There were times during those 3 days when the hunger pangs would hit, and I would say to myself, wherever I was, Jesus, I need you more than I need food. I need you more than I need food, and I need food badly. I want food badly, but I want to want you even more than I want food. That was my attempt to build a connection between what I was doing and the fact that I was trying to discipline myself to want God more than I wanted food, because I always want food. Acts 15:23 says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. The selection of elders was a very important decision for the early church. So Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, and they used prayer and fasting to discern God's will. We want to hear your voice. We don't want to be distracted by anything. So we're going to give up some things to help us to be more intently focused on what you want us to hear. Here's some people in Scripture who fasted. Moses fasted. David fasted. Nehemiah, before launching into the big building project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, fasted. Esther fasted before she made a decision that could have cost her her life. She wanted to be sure of hearing God's voice. And Jesus fasted. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went without so that he could be in tune with the Father. Why? Because he was going to be facing a very difficult challenge. And he wanted to be ready for it spiritually. If you're up against something that is really big and really overwhelming, fasting is a way of saying, I need dependence upon Jesus more than I need dependence on whatever it is that you're fasting from. As I recall, tell me if I'm wrong, as I recall, when we had our corporate fast the last couple of years, some people fasted from food and found that to be very effective at accomplishing the ability to focus more on God. But other people found social media and putting their phones away and putting Facebook away for a couple of days to be really effective at doing the same thing. So it's not just food, but the important thing is that we don't see it as the dog licking the finger. We got to get the point. The point is Jesus. And if fasting leads you to a place where you are more in tune with the voice of God, then it's been effective. If not, then you're just hungry. And then finally, confession. This is the last one that we'll deal with today. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Confession is the ability to acknowledge my shortfall. As I am preparing to come into a worship environment, if I am practicing the spiritual practice, if I am practicing the tool, utilizing the tool of confession, it means that I come in having not held on to any toxic waste that would inhibit my ability to interact with God or someone else. But I have released it to God. I have confessed it to God. The word confession, by the way, is a combination of two. Con, meaning the same. Fess, meaning to speak. when we confess something, all that it means is we are saying the same thing about something that God has already declared. I'm just getting around to the point. Those of you who are parents have had this experience with your kids. You said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, this will hurt you, this is bad, you shouldn't do this, don't touch the hot stove. And of course, they listen like children and they touch the hot stove and they burn themselves, and you're just waiting for them to say, I should have listened to you, that stove was hot and it burned me. They just confessed. They just said the same thing about the stove that you said. You said it's hot and it will hurt you. When we confess, it just means that we're arriving at the point where we are saying, this is not good. This was wrong. This shouldn't have happened. And God's promise is that when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says what? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The end result of confession leaves us in a better place than if we don't confess. The end result of confessing sin is that we end up in a better place having confessed than if we didn't. Now, here's the question of the day. Why don't we? If we believe that, that we're in a better place if we confess our sin than if we don't, why don't we? I think that's a good answer, pride. But I also think there's another answer. That's not an incorrect answer, Pete.
Fear.
Of what?
Fear of the journey ahead once we do that, because it's repentance is turning away.
Right. When I confess to God, I am confident that God is going to fulfill this promise and he is going to say, I forgive you, my child. But when I confess my sin to another human being, sometimes I lack the confidence that they're going to be as gracious with me as God. What if they don't forgive me? What if they hold it over my head? What if they say they forgive me, but they never forget and they file it away and they use it like a club against me? And so sometimes we don't confess sin, not just because of pride, as if we don't have any, but because we're afraid that if I were to ever be honest, I'm not going to get grace. So there might be a sin that has been committed against the body, but a person's going to be hesitant to share that sin with the body because they think that the body is going to condemn them. Now, that's not what God does, but there have been times in history where Christians have confessed sin, and instead of receiving grace, they've gotten judgment, they've gotten retribution, they've gotten pointed fingers and criticism, and so, never. This is why sometimes it is very, very difficult to confess, and we shouldn't treat it as if it's just, oh yeah, it's an easy thing to confess. It is difficult because some people have been burned. And one of my favorite quotes of all time is from Mark Twain, who said, a cat that has sat on a hot stove will never sit on a hot stove again, but he will also not sit on a cold one. Because he doesn't know. But there's something else. Confession is not just confessing sin. Confession is a neutral word. We think of confession like Catholic priests, confessional, and it's always about confessing sin. But the idea of confession is actually neutral, meaning there are positive confessions that we can make. Have you ever researched or studied the power of the spoken word? Have you ever read about it? It is more powerful than dynamite. It's one thing to think that Angelina did a great job cleaning the church this week. But do you think that that measures up to saying in her first week cleaning the church, Angelina did a great job to Angelina? Which one impacts Angelina the most? The spoken word. And Angelina, be honest with me. How are you feeling right now? Yeah. Yeah. Because Angelina's like, I wonder if I did a good job, you know? I wonder if I did a good job. Angelina, great job. What does that do to her to hear that? Makes her feel good. The spoken confession is not just confessing sin. The spoken confession can be speaking something positive. Jesus Christ is Lord is one of the earliest confessions in the first century church. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is love. When you come to a worship setting and you have been confessing the glory of God in your spirit over the course of the week, I promise you that your worship experience is going to be better than if you don't do that. If you come saying out loud, God is so faithful, those spoken words not only bless God, but they come around and they bless you as well. Ah, it's pretty cool. Pretty cool. So where do we end up with all this? Worship is the response of our spirit to the person of God. And if we were to just pick up one of these tools and really begin to learn how to use it, reading scripture consistently, silence, meditation, fasting, confession, you talk about upping your game of worship without anybody on the praise team getting any better. Without the sermon getting better, without the people changing, if you just utilize some of those tools, it can change a lot. Here's your takeaway question. We're not going to study this today. We're not going to take time to do this today. But here's your takeaway question. Identify one of those tools and think about how using it consistently could enhance your worship experience. I'll go through them again. Reading scripture. Silence, meditation, fasting, and confession. More than 1 hour a week, you have the opportunity. Questions, comments, anyone care for a mint? Yes, Don. Yeah. Good, Don. That's a great example. Dave. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. That's NIV. Mm-hmm. There you go. There you go. Good word. Yeah. It is. Yep. And that's and again, I want to be careful that I'm not devaluing music in all of what we're talking about, because I absolutely am not. It's just that it has so become associated as the only child of worship and anything else. Just in case you haven't heard this, you know, growing up, we did the singing stuff leading up to the sermon, and when somebody slipped and was honest, they labeled them the preliminaries. It was all about the sermon, and everything else was just stuff to fill time leading up to them, and we called them the preliminaries. So what are we doing for the preliminaries? And what that did was stamp on us that that isn't really worship. Well, today, it's been completely flip-flopped. Today, when someone says, what kind of worship did you have today? Well, we sang this, and we sang this, and we sang this. And someone says, well, the worship part of the service is over, and now Pastor Tim's going to preach. And it's like, oh, no. Anybody else? Shirley.
Mm-hmm. And it makes it a little easier for me to remember.
Yep. I think that was figured out by Madison Avenue a long time ago, because I can still sing, yes, You Deserve a Break Today, and that commercial hasn't been on for a while, but that stuck. And I think that's part of the creation of music, is that God used it as a teaching tool for us to learn. And certainly the Psalms are examples of David, you know, David's lyrics that were set to music. Ashley, you get the last word today.
Just that memorization is a muscle that gets better with use.
Mm-hmm.
One reason I think many people think they were better at memorizing when they were younger is because they were in school when they were younger, and they had to memorize things constantly.
Mm-hmm.
Once we get into adult life and we just are practicing what we have already learned, we often let the memorizing function go.
Mm-hmm.
And as someone who's tried to learn a new language,
I think that is also true for all of the spiritual practices that we've talked about today. If you go home and try 10 minutes of silence, it's going to be the longest 10 minutes of silence of your life. You're going to be like, it's been an hour and a half. No, it's been 7 minutes. It will get better. It'll get better. So, all right, Janelle, you get the last word. Sorry, Ashley. Sure. Stand up so everybody can hear you, because they're not going to be able to hear you.